Turn again, if you would, to the book of Jude, second to the last book in the Bible. And as I shared with you, what we're looking at is remaining faithful, especially when you need to recognize the things that Satan is doing. Now, we've talked about this in the past. We don't focus on Satan. He's not our focus. But you need to be wise about his plans and what it is that he desires to do. I can promise you there is not one church that ever got started, whether just like us or some other way, not one church that said, you know what, if this works, we don't care. You know what, it doesn't matter what we do. We'll just kind of keep things loose. It really doesn't. It's not. We don't have to be concerned about things. Every church that has at some point, for some reason, fallen apart and collapsed was not because that's what they wanted. Does that make sense? Every ministry that's ever started has never fallen apart because that's what they wanted. It's happened because the enemy came and brought things into the camp that they were unaware of or that they did not want to have to deal with. Being a Christian is a challenge sometimes. Some of you are going, yes, Jesus, yes, it's a challenge. It is a challenge. The things that we have to deal with in our lives, the things, because again, when we think as Christians that God just puts us in a protective bubble, that's not true. Maybe it is for you. I don't know. If you've got a bubble, I want to meet you. I need to talk to you and see where you got your bubble. I don't have a bubble. But what God promises us is that in those times that he's faithful to us, that he gives us what it is that we need in order to be able to progress through, to go through the day. But we need to be aware of what it is that the enemy wants to do. Should never be caught off guard. I don't say that in a word of condemnation at all. But I want to encourage us to desire to want to be so close to the Father that the enemy can't catch us off guard. That's my goal. That's what I want to see for each of us. Doesn't that happen sometimes? You go, man, I never even saw that coming. How'd I get here? I want us to come to the place where that doesn't happen. We can see him coming a mile away because of discernment, because of wisdom, because of knowledge. That's what I want for us. I think that's what the Father is looking for in his children. So we're so hungry for him that the enemy comes and we're going, that's all you got? That's all you got? Jude was a man that preached the word of God. Remember we talked last week, he identifies himself in this first couple of verses of the Bible. He wrote this book, a letter. He's the brother of James, not James of Zebedee, who was one of the 12 disciples. He was the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who actually James was the one that ran the big church of Jerusalem. So that means Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus. And we talked about how the family of Jesus, if you remember, did not accept and believe him of who he said he was. How would you like that? People are going, wow, it's Jesus. Look at what he's done, the miracles. Look at the things listen, we believe what it is he's telling us. He's the Son of God. And his own family's going, weren't you the one that lost that thing that we were trying to find? Weren't you the one that broke mom's pitcher of water? And, you know, the little things that we tend to hold to. The Bible tells us that James and Jude and the rest of the family didn't even really embrace Jesus until after the resurrection, which is why Jude introduces himself as a servant of Jesus. Not even a follower, not my half-brother, but a servant. And so Jude was a traveling preacher. Bible tells us he traveled, he had a wife, and they went together, different places. And in this letter, he was going to write to this church, and he was going to go, folks, I want to talk to you about salvation. I want to tell you about the love of Jesus. That's a great thing to preach on. But he said, I've heard something, though, and I need to talk about that. He said, I've heard that there are some people that have begun to come into your church that are bringing false teaching, perverted teaching. And one of the things that we have got to continue to understand is that when Satan brings those kinds of things into our minds, into our churches, it isn't something really horrific. He brings something with a nugget of truth and then does what? He twists it. He perverts it. That's why it's so hard to be able to recognize those things. That's why we need to know our word. That's why we need to know who God is. We need to know the person of Jesus Christ so we can recognize those things. Know the character of who Jesus says we're supposed to be. You say, well, how am I supposed to find that out? Read Paul's letters. Read the Pauline epistles. And read about the character of a man and a woman of God who want to follow Jesus. That's the way we should live. Those are the things that we should be using in our lives in order to be able to either minister to people or to speak into people's lives. But more than all of that, to be able to know that when the enemy's coming, no, not falling for that. And that's not only true for our church, folks, that's true for our homes. It's true for our own personal lives, to not be taken away from the truth of God's word. Ian Jude, I gave you some time there to find it. Go to Revelation, go back about three pages. Jude. Now, last week we read the first 16 chapters. I want to pull out a couple here to look at this morning. Isn't it funny? Maybe funny is not the right word. Sorry, you were all looking down at your Bibles. My bad. I'll take you back there in a second. I think it's interesting, again, that the very same things that Jude was having to deal with in that day, it's no different today. There's nothing new. Satan's got his same old tired games that he's continuing to play. I've told you, he's not creative. He's only clever. Satan is not the opposite of God. Let me tell you that again. Satan is not God's opposite. God has no opposite. Because to be opposite means you're different but equal. Satan's not equal to God. He's a created being. He was one of the angels, gifted, one of the archangels. But what happened? The pride began to come in. And he said, I want to be like God. And he was so persuasive. You say, how is it that Satan is so persuasive? Well, consider this. He was so persuasive that a third of the angels living in heaven went with him. That's persuasive. How many salesmen I have in here? That's a salesman. Not a good one. So can I encourage you, don't be so quick to beat yourself up when you fall into some of these things. I'm not saying just excuse it. But you know, the funny thing is Satan's the one that comes and tempts, and he wants you to do these things that are not right. And then when you do it, you know what he does next? He accuses you. What a lousy Christian you are. You're horrible. That's who Satan is. So we don't focus on him, but we want to know his plans. We want to know what it is that he wants to do to guard this house, to guard your families, to guard your hearts. Jude 4 is the first verse. We're going to look at several of these here. We talked about this one last week because Jude now talks about the elements of who these guys are. He says this is the kind of stuff that they're doing. Verse 4, he says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are, here it is, godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. So the first thing he said that they do, and here's the truth that they brought. The truth is God's grace for us to cover sin. That's when we say amen. You say amen. Thank you, God, for your grace. Paul writes and says, you know what? Even if you sin more, God's grace is even greater to be able to cover that sin. Well, here comes the twisted perversion that these guys brought in. They said, you know what? God's grace is so great, we can do whatever we want to do. We can live any way we want to live. Why? Because we got this eraser that comes behind us and just cleans us up. But you have to read the rest of what God's word says. You have to finish it. Because then Paul says to the people, you know what? We've got this grace that is just so incredible and massive. So do we sin more because God's grace is abundant? He said, absolutely no. That's not the way we're to live. Why? Because if we are truly changed from within, you don't want to sin anymore. I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. I want to glorify God with everything that I do. Why would I want to turn around and do things I know I should not do when I feel like, you know, well, I've got this get-out-of-jail-free card. I can use that at any time. Because if that were true, why would have God had to punish people? Why would there have been God's judgment in people's lives if everything that we did doesn't matter? Folks, it does matter. God's grace is sufficient to forgive us our sins in every way and in everything. But it's a contrite heart. It's a heart that asks for forgiveness. It's a heart that confesses. Again, 1 John 1, what's it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word if, you can't ignore that. If you forgive your, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. So these guys come in and they've got this truth and they're twisting it and they're perverting it. Here's the second thing they did. Go to verse 8. It says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander celestial beings, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring the slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. Verse 11, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. You say, Pastor Dave, that's some pretty vivid imagery there, isn't it? Wrestling with the with Satan in order to get Moses' body. Korah? Who are all these guys we're talking about? Well, what he said, what Jude says about these people is, first of all, that they claimed authority for themselves. My friends, I can promise you this, self-exaltation always leads to destruction. Self-exaltation, it always leads to destruction. Men and women of God who exalt themselves and put themselves in high places always come to a place of falling. And the book of Proverbs is filled with these verses. You remember these? You've seen all these. Pride comes before a fall. Those who exalt themselves, God will humble. Can I tell you something? I'm not sure I want God humbling me. Not in that way. To mean that God has to come and humble me is probably not a place I want to be. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't allow things to come that force us to come to places of humility. God will remind us often, we're not all we think we are. We're not all we think we are. There are a lot of folks that are walking around really believing that whatever reason that they have in their lives, that, boy, they're just really something and a whole bag of chips. I don't know what the bag of chips part means, Joanne. I just thought I'd throw that in there. It always seems to go together with that. And, you know, so many times the Spirit comes and says, you know what? You're not quite all that you think you are. And when God does that, he doesn't do that in order to crush us and keep us down. He does it in order to help us to grow. He does it in order for us to be more dependent on him with the things that are going on in our lives so that pride cannot rise up in my life. God always wants the best for us. Now, again, I know many of you are walking through things right now and you're going, he's got to show me what he's talking about because I don't get it. That's okay. We don't always have to understand what God's doing for him to still be doing what he needs to. Does that make sense? We don't always have to know exactly what it is that's going on for it to be the best thing. Sometimes our faith just simply means, God, I can't see more than 2 inches in front of me, but I am going to keep moving. I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm going to keep doing the things that I need to do. And I do it in humility. I do it with a heart that just says, God, walk with me. Don't leave me. Again, it's kind of like that. I always have that picture of the little kid in the pool. He's standing off the side and daddy's going, come on, come on, come on. You guys done that? How many of you have done that? I did that with my kids. I say, come on, jump. What do kids usually do? I mean, they fly in after you with arms and legs flying everywhere because they trust you. I want to trust my Father. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to walk out into the deep end, Lord, because I know you're there. I know you're with me. So let me encourage some of you this morning. Keep moving. Keep moving. Don't get stuck. Don't come to a stop. Keep moving. Well, the Bible says that these men exalted themselves. And it also said then that what they did was, is that they defied true authority. What is true authority? The Word of God. This is true authority. True authority is not in a man. It's not in a church. It's not in some belief. It is the Word of God. This is what we stand on, church. We will always stand on this. And I want to encourage you, make this the foundation of your life. We talked about this last week a little bit, that many in churches today are beginning to remove themselves from absolute truth. And we did that. We did a statistic last week, I guess it was. Two-thirds of Christians that were asked in this particular poll that was done by the Barna Group, two-thirds of them said that they don't believe that absolute truth is something that truly exists. Now, that scares me to death, because if I don't have an absolute truth, what am I standing on? What's my anchor? What's my baseline? What's my moral compass? Well, for my life and for us, it's the Word of God. And yet, if you are coming in with intentions that are not godly, as Jude was talking about, these false teachers, then you're not standing on the Word of God. You're doing what it is that makes people comfortable. You're watering down the truth in order so people won't be offended. Now, I've told you this many times. It is never my goal. It's never my desire to offend you. It's never what I want to do. If you get offended by something that I've said, I can promise you I didn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit talking to our hearts, talking to our spirits. That's why I pray every morning here, God, open our hearts to receive. Some of us need to be offended. Because offense in that way is what brings a desire for repentance. It brings a desire for me to, I got to get this out of my life. And so these men came in and they said, you know what? We don't need that authority. We can do it ourselves. And this is all the same thing that in our culture today that the New Age groups teach. Because New Age teaching, again, is very sneaky. It's very crafty. Little pieces of truth here and there that are twisted. And one of the things that they always talk about, and the reason that they say, you know what, we don't need the Bible in order to tell us what's right and wrong, because each of us, you ready for this? Each of us have a God spark in us. A God spark. That's New Age terminology. What they mean by that is that we all have a God inside of us. We are all a piece of God. Now, let me tell you where that's twisted. And some of you are going, Pastor, I'm way ahead of you. Good. I hope you are. We have no God element in us of ourselves. When we were originally created in the garden, let me finish explaining, because some of you are going, wait a minute. Stay with me. Got to hear the whole thing. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, we were created in perfection. Adam and Eve were perfect. How do we know that? Because they could walk face to face with God. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. So they had to be without sin until you know what happened. Temptation came. They gave in. They listened to the pride that began to rise up. They said, we don't need to be anything else. We'll be like God. When that sin came, we lost our fellowship with God. Was taken away. They were driven out of the garden. But God loved us so much that he created a way for us to reestablish that relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. But when we are born, the Bible tells us, we are born in sin. We're not born with a God spark inside of us. But here's what the Bible does say. When we invite Jesus Christ to come and to be into part of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live and to dwell within us. That's the truth of the word. It doesn't mean I suddenly become godlike. You don't suddenly get this divine nature about yourself. No. We are given what it is that we have by God's love. He is the one that makes us righteous. It is through him that we're able to come to the throne. It's only through him that we're going to be able to stand with him someday face to face in heaven. We're not God. There's only one God. Let me tell you one more place where it gets twisted. I got a good shot at offending somebody on this next part. I'm kind of excited about this. All right, here we go. I'm messing with you. When the Bible talks about not having idols, and God gives this as a command, if you look in Exodus 23, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Very simple. It says, you'll have no other gods before me. One of the things that's happened, I think, in our culture today, even within churches, is that we have come to the place of believing, if I don't have a little statue in the corner of my house somewhere, I don't have any other gods before him. Let me ask you to rethink that. Because the definition of a god before God is anything that is more important to you than your relationship with him. That's your god. Because it has first place. So what are gods of this age then? The gods of this age are your job, money, your physical appearance, your health, your family, church, your position, possessions. Now, none of those things in and of themselves are evil by any means until they are in a place where they don't belong. My friends, can I encourage you this morning to begin to seek God and to say, God, reveal in my life anything that I've got over you. He has got to be the first priority of our lives. And again, how do you tell your priorities? Well, where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energies? Where do you spend your money? Those are the things that are most important in your life. You say, Pastor Dave, you keep saying that over and over again. It's true. Think about what has most of your life. If you're not careful, that's going to become your God. It's not easy. Because we need to live in this world, certainly. The world demands things of us. You say, Pastor Dave, I have to work, 50 hours a week. I'm not in church 50 hours. Does that mean that's my God? It's the condition of your heart. What's your heart condition? That's what God's after. What is it about what you do? What is it about what's important to you? Is it important to you to spend time with Him? Do you give God every day and say, Lord, this belongs to You. I want Your plans, not mine. I want to glorify You. I don't want to be the one that's glorified. The praise that I get, anything that I receive, goes to You. That's the heart that God's after. And when these things get twisted, when they get perverted, they come in looking like, okay, this isn't too bad, but then all of a sudden, I realize my heart, my mind, they're in the wrong place. That's what Jude said was taking place there. And at Remnant Life, we are never going to allow anything to take the place of God as our first priority, ever. And that's something I need you all to walk with me on this. This is not me out there leading with the flag going, come on, follow me. No, we're doing this together. We do this together. Each of us are called to stand guard for this church. Each of us are called to stand guard for our families, for our children, for our marriages, for our jobs. We're called to stand for that. Here's the third one. The first one was, he said they came in. He said they took God's grace and they used it as a way to be able to do whatever they wanted to do. That's a lie. Second one. He said they came in and they made themselves the authority and they did away with the true authority. That's a lie. We need to stand on this. Here's the third one. Verse 16. Go there. It says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. He said very simply, they grumble and they complain. Grumble and complain. My friends, I think there is nothing more insidious that the enemy is able to get into churches today than people that are willing to grumble and complain. Because it twists and it divides. And it brings things into the heart of a church that are nothing but destructive. And like I've told you in the past, we've gotten pretty good at hiding this stuff. Haven't we? You pull somebody aside and go, hey, let me talk to you about somebody so that we can pray better. No, it's not to pray better. You're gossiping. If you need to pray about somebody, you pray about them. You don't need to drag somebody else into this because the minute you begin to talk about someone else, now it's not about prayer, it's about talking about that person. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not what I intend to do. It doesn't matter whether you intend to, that is what you're doing. If God puts somebody on your heart, you pray for them. You bring them to the Father. Go before God and say, Lord, I want to bring this person to you. They've got struggles. They're doing some things. They're saying some things that aren't right. They're acting in ways they shouldn't act. You be the one that's the advocate. Go stand for God for that person. If we get a church of people that are willing to do that and not talk about each other, can't wait to see what else God's going to do here. Because that's a church that's united, that's moving forward in the things of the Spirit. That's what I think God wants in His churches today. We're going to have to. Because as we already know, these false teachers, the Bible tells us, there's going to be more and more of these things that are going to be trying to come in because Satan wants nothing more than to see churches divided and fall. He gets so excited when that happens. That's a high five with all the other demons around him. They're all excited about that. Not going to happen. I am committed that we are going to stand firm against those things, stand united in love with one another, not to make us better, not to separate us from anybody else, but so that we can be used of God wherever it is that we go, knowing I've got a group of brothers and sisters that have got my back. I know they'll stand with me. One other person Jude references here, and it's a very interesting story, and with this I'll wind it down. He talks about a man by the name of Korah. Now, Korah is a guy that you read about in Numbers, the 16th chapter. Don't turn there now, read it later, but it's a very interesting story. Let me just tell you a little bit about it. The children of Israel are in the desert. They're wandering, they're marching, they're hiking, doing all kinds of neat things. It's a big old field trip for 40 years. Why? because they didn't believe God could do what he said he was going to do. And so Moses is leading the people, and the Levites are the people who God has set aside as the tribe to lead worship. That's the Levitical tribe. They're the ones that are the priests. They're the ones that are worship leaders. Anything to do with the tabernacle and all of those things, that was the Levites' responsibility. Well, if you read through Numbers 16, you read about three men that came to Moses. Korah, a guy by the name of Dathan, and another guy by the name of Abiram. These three guys came to Moses and they said, Mo, we got a problem. They called him Mo. Mo, we got a problem. We do not like the way you're doing things. As a matter of fact, it's not just us. I've got 250 other of the Levitical group here. We all feel the same way. You're putting yourself in a position of authority that you should not have. They're saying this to Moses. Moses, you should not have this authority. Same kind of a heart as what Jude's talking about. Denying what true authority was. Obviously, God had appointed Moses to be the guy that was going to lead them. How many Red Seas do you need to be divided in order to get that? It always amazes me how the Israelites just, these guys were thicker and dumber than a bag of hammers. It's just amazing. But Moses goes before God with Aaron. And God says to Moses, Moses, I'm just going to blast them all. I'm getting rid of everybody. I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start over with you. And the thing I love about Moses' heart and why he was such a phenomenal leader is because the Bible tells us that he got down on his face and he said to God, don't do this, spare the people. He went on their behalf, the very ones that were coming against them, against him, and they says they got down on his face and he said, God, please don't destroy these people. Well, the story goes on. And the Bible tells us that they continue to come after Moses. They continue to get after him, 250 guys with him, their families, the whole thing. So God said to Moses, he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Tell them, I want them to light their censers, is what they were called, where they put the light and the incense for offerings. He said, I want everybody to light their incense offerings. I want you to all come together. He said, I'm going to take care of this. And so they all gathered together, and it says that in the sight of all of the people, Moses said to Dathan, to Korah, to Abiram, he said, look, you take your guys over there. You guys all stand over there. Anybody that's with you, you go over there. He said, the rest of the people, he said, move away from them. Because God had come to Moses again and said, listen, let me just wipe everybody out. Let's just do this all over. We'll hit the reset button, and with you, we'll get started again. Once again, second time, Moses gets on his face and pleads for the people. But here's what Moses did. He said, okay. He said, now that we're divided, you people that are not happy with the way things are happening, telling me I've set myself up to rule over you, not happy with where we are right now and the way things are going on. He said, here's the thing. If nothing happens to you as a group, if you all, and you can read this in Numbers 16, he said, if you just die a natural death, then God did not put me in charge. Okay. It's pretty gutsy, isn't it? He said, if things just continue on the way they do, if that's what happens, then I am not the man that God put in charge. But, he said, if something unnatural happens, he said, for instance, if the ground were to open and swallow you up, then I am the man of God. And the Bible says, this is the verse I love, this is word for word, as soon as he finished saying all of this, I'll give you three guesses what happened. Bible says the ground opened and swallowed every one of those people, all their families, everything that was associated with those that came against God. And it says the ground closed up again and they were no more. But now watch, we're not done. It goes on into the 41st verse of this same chapter. And it says the next day, the Israelites came against Moses and Aaron, grumbling to them about what had happened to all those other people. They still came back grumbling, still came back complaining, didn't like what it was that took place, even though they saw the unnatural, or I should say supernatural, movement of God. Still grumbled, still complained. God said, that's it. I can't take these guys anymore. God didn't say that. But if we were doing it, that's what we'd be saying. That's enough. Moses gets on his face and prays. God sent a plague, it says. Moses and Aaron went before God and asked for him to have mercy on the people, and God says his hand relented and his hand came off of them, but not before 14,700 people had died because of a plague that God sent because of their unbelief. In the book of 1 John, the second chapter, the 16th verse, John writes, there are three things that allow sin to enter into our lives: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. My friends, the pride of life always leads to destruction. Always. It's true in our own lives. It's true in our families. It's true in our churches. When we begin to think that we can do things aside from God, we're aligning ourselves to a position that's going to end in destruction. And that's one of the reasons why Jude is writing this church, because he does not want them to believe the things that these people are saying in order to save them. And God desires that for us this morning as well. There is nothing smarter that you can do through the course of your day than to remain humble and on your face before God. God, I can't do this without you. Yeah, that got accomplished. Yes, that got done. But that's not me. That's you in me that allows that to take place. Because that same verse that says God will humble the proud, what does he do with the humble? He exalts them. He puts them in the places that they need to be. And so if all of this is so bad, how in the world does it get in? How does it work its way in? Well, Jude said, he said in the fourth verse, he said that they wormed their way into the church. Another version says that they crept in unnoticed. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that you see these words together. The only place. And in the Greek, it's what's called extra-biblical Greek. So it's not Greek from the New Testament. It's Greek from the other aspects of the language, those are important to know too. In the extra-biblical Greek, that phrase crept in unnoticed is in reference to a lawyer who comes into the courtroom and through very crafty and clever words corrupts the mind of the officials in order to give himself an advantage. That's what that word means. Crafty words, clever words that corrupt the minds of the people in order to put him in a better advantage. That's what false teachers do in a church. They take your eyes off of God. They take your eyes off the Word. They take your eyes off of loving one another so that it's to their advantage. Church, we've got to stand against that. God is the only source in our lives. He is the only one that can be in that place. We do not look to a man. We don't look to a doctrine. We look to God the Father. There was a book written by a guy by the name of Tenney. Tom Tenney? Is it Tom Tenney? Is that his first name? Tommy. That's what he goes by. Great book. If you never read this, I encourage you to do it. It's called The God Chasers. And this book changed my life in a lot of ways. Because Tom Tenney writes that people that are so hungry after the things of God have got their minds and their focus in the wrong place. And I read that the first time. I thought, this guy's nuts. What do you mean? Don't I want the things of God in my life? He said, yeah. He said, it's not those things. Those aren't wrong. It's wonderful to desire that, but that's not what you should be hungry after. What should you be chasing? His presence. Because if I'm where he is, those things happen. If I'm living in him, then the things that take place around me are according to his word and according to his will and not my own. There's a lot of things that take place in churches that have almost nothing to do with God. Almost nothing. Because we create these things. We want them to happen so much for whatever different reason. And in reality, what God wants from us is not to chase after those things, to chase after him. Church, that's what I want for us. I want us to be God chasers at this church. Because when we're hungry after him, he'll bring the signs, he'll bring the wonders, he'll bring the healings, he'll bring the things that he wants to have happen in his time. And you know what's great about that? You're walking right where you should. Then, when a false teacher comes, then when somebody comes with a twisted or perverted truth, you don't get caught by that. Because you go, you know what? I'm not after that stuff. I'm after God. He's the one I'm after. And when I do that, what he can do in and through my life, not to my glory, but to his, becomes something that is sometimes even hard to imagine. Because those of you that say, you know what, I could never witness to someone, I could never talk to somebody about Jesus or about God, suddenly that's the most natural thing in your life to do, because it's what matters the most. That's what I want for us. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, God, for your love. And I thank you, God, that you do desire for us to chase after you. And it's not as if you're running from us. As a matter of fact, God, I think more times than not, when we come after you, we realize you've been coming after us actually all along. But God, we let things come into our lives. We allow the twisted truths to become something more than they should be to us. And God, in reality, we need to deny those things completely in every way. So, Father, give us wisdom. Give us, Lord, the understanding of your word so that we can walk and live in the truth. Father, again, I thank you for each and every person here today. I pray your richest blessing over them. God, the things we've prayed and lifted to you, the things that were not prayed, Lord, you know the very recesses of our heart. And so we lay them before you. I pray protection over each and every one of my brothers and sisters, the ones that are here with us, the ones that aren't here, the kids as they're traveling around on vacation, and Lord, all of those that we love and care about so much, just please watch over them this week and keep them safe. Lord, we look forward to what you have in store for us, because you are a great and awesome and a mighty God. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things together. Amen.